James chapter 2, we're going to put a little bow and ribbon here on the end of this chapter this evening, and that'll work our way into chapter 3. All right, please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you would, please. James chapter 2, and I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. We'll begin in verse 18. And James says this simply, "Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" That's a question right there. He says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, as we kind of wrap these things up, I'm just going to dip back just a little bit into the notes here from last week. And I hope you understand that as James begins to give illustrations and James begins to really clarify and to point out the very minute details of this subject, because please understand, this particular subject has been a problem amongst religions or churches and believers, etc. Okay? Because there are some that take it all the way one way and some that take it all the way the other way. And listen, we just need to understand what the scriptures is putting forth. It's just, in really the nutshell, the bottom line, the final word of it is what James says in verse 26. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Okay? So that's the nutshell. And listen to me. What good is dead faith? I thought there was something in my forehead. What good is dead faith? It's of no good, right? It's of no profit. Because, okay, you say, okay, well, but at least I get to go to heaven and I believed in Christ, but, okay, fine. But is that really what salvation is all about? Just us getting to go to heaven? No, it's really so much more than that, isn't it? I mean, maybe at the onset, a person selfishly is focused on, I'm lost, I'm going to hell, I need to be saved. Okay, I understand that. Why? Because we're lost. We're unsaved. And what's the natural response? Me. But once we receive salvation, what are our eyes opened up to? Life. Life in Christ that others need to have. You see, I have a hard time believing that someone is really born again if they don't care about other souls going to heaven. Now, please don't take me wrong there. I'm not judging people. I just have a hard time believing that. Because when we receive Christ, we get joy. Everybody understand that? You know what joy stands for? Jesus, others, yourself. Yourself becomes last in your life. And Jesus is first, and others are a close second, right? So, you say, well, where does that come from? Well, what did Jesus answer when he was asked what the greatest commandments were? Love the Lord thy God, right? And do what? Love thy neighbor as? Hello? So, you have to understand that this is the focal point, and that new creature being born in us through the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes that there's something to faith. I think that's why James used the very definition and illustration of a brother or sister coming and being destitute and such. He's saying, hey, faith is real. And you need to go out and share your faith and live your faith. And because if you just say, I have faith, I'm going to heaven, and that's all there is, to what avail is it? To what good is it, if you will? And I'm not even going to get over here on way on this side that's going to judge everybody that doesn't live the right kind of life. Okay, that's not where we're going with this. I hope you understand. This is for our edification. This is for our benefit, that we may be the people of God that we need to be. It's not that so we can say, well, hey, I understand James chapter 2, and if you don't live a godly Christian life, then you're really not born again. No, you some of you laugh, but some people do that. Did you know that's not our job to do? It's just my job to take my faith seriously. It's my job to live out my faith as I should. You know, James was writing this to the folks at the church, but he wasn't intending that each church put up this as a faith detector in their buildings and let it go off beeping every time somebody that wasn't living out their faith. Oh, you're dead, dead faith, dead faith, dead faith. You need to get born again. But that's how some people are. And as I like to say, who died and made you judge of the world? Okay? It's not our, that's not our purpose. So as Paul continues, or excuse me, James, Paul, we're going to talk about Paul in a minute. As James continues to go through and explain, you'll notice there he does take quite a bit of time explaining this doctrine and this idea. Because it's so very critical and it's so very delicate. Because when you start accusing people of not being born, well, you're not really born again because you're not living the right kind of life. Okay, they take a little bit of offense to that. Okay, and just a tiny bit of me says, well, maybe they should. Okay, but that's the flesh part of me, okay? But again, we have to be careful not to put ourselves in that particular place of judgment because that's not our position. But James he's trying to clarify, and guess what he uses? He uses Old Testament examples because to whom is he writing? Jews. He's writing to born again Jews, and guess what they understand? Yeah, they understand these Old Testament things because as children, they were taught them, right? These were examples brought to their forefront. These were stories and accounts of scripture that they had learned so they could associate these truths with these different people. Okay, so as we get into this, we're going to talk about Abraham and we're going to talk about Rahab, and we've already talked about that we have to believe as Christians that faith and works are inseparable entities. You cannot separate the two. Okay, they go hand in hand. In 1 Timothy, Paul says this, and as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So what is that? We're talking about our eyes are opened up to other people. Do I need to go into Corinthians when Paul says, hey, if I do all these things and have not charity, you know, no, because he says it's vain, it's without any substance. And what is that akin to? This argument of faith without works, right? And so we have to understand this, they're on the same page. He says, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He says, it's not fake. It's real faith. It's faith that has some meat on the bones. I wish I had some big piece of meat with a bone right here. I should have had that to hang up here like this. Big old tomahawk steak. That would have been cool. Next time, I put that in my sermon notes. Tomahawk. And then just take a big bite out of it, right? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Who wants some?
Okay. Thank you, Francis. I love it. That's what he says. He says it's real. It's faith unfeigned. He says, from which some, having swerved. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about a departing. He says, this. Can I tell you something? This is real. I want, if we were all to just be flat, dead honest, are there times where our faith has not lived up to faith? Oh, yeah. Probably many times. And I hope that at this particular moment in your life, that your faith is living faith. Your faith is living up to what it should be. But this, again, just like if we think that we're never going to sin again, right, and lose our salvation, that's kind of, I mean, what if I die at the wrong time? What if I die during a period where my faith hasn't been shown by my works? Does that mean I'm not saved? Not necessarily. So I hope you're taking into context all these different ideas that we're pulling from here, that we're talking about. But Paul says some have done what? Have swerved. Some have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul says, hey, you can live well, you can live with charity, and you can live with the good works, or you can swerve and live ungodly, and live against the law, and live and do all these things. He says, but we need to make sure that we're staying on the right track, not swerving around. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. You say, what's he talking about? He's talking about in my faith, in my spirit, I have no confidence in the flesh, but in my flesh, I have confidence in the flesh. Because what was Paul? He's human and he's a Pharisee. That was kind of natural for him, wasn't it? But he says, hey, do you know that I can live a confident life serving God in the good works that I'm supposed to do, but I'm not counting on them for my salvation? You see, because it's faith that saves. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Because our righteousness are as filthy rags. But yet, what do? We live in those good works because they are the substance and evidence of what I have done in Jesus Christ. So Paul says these things. He says all of that. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me? He says, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul's saying, when I got kicked off my beast of burden and looked up and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You understand that his whole perspective changed. Now let me tell you something about this man. Paul, by his own testimony, by the accounts in Scripture, before salvation, was a zealous man. He was zealous of good works. He was a go-getter. Paul, after salvation, guess what Paul was after salvation? He was a zealous man. He was a go-getter. Yeah. Now, post-salvation, he said, hey, I counted it all loss. He said, it wasn't about me anymore. My faith wasn't in my works anymore. My faith wasn't because of my works anymore. My works were because of my faith now. My perspective changed. He said, it just transformed. He said, but the good works, I'm still doing those things. Because it's still the way to live. It's still the things to do. And so he says this, he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Listen to Paul carefully. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's an amazing statement. Paul said it's no longer just good works. It is now good works in Jesus Christ. He says there's a difference. And they're so much better, if you will, as far as works go. Listen to this. This is so amazing. He says this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? Right? Why? Why is all this matter? Why does all of this have to do with anything? It has to do with because of the next statement that he makes. That I may know him. Isn't that what it's all about? Think about this. Hope you can still see me on there. Oh, this is tough. Oh. Okay. When we're lost and undone, we have nowhere else to turn. We're at the bottom of our barrel. We need a Savior. We have nowhere else to look but up. Someone comes by and gives us a little gospel track, and maybe you're in your bedroom, maybe you're somewhere, maybe you're at home, and maybe you're in as a dire situation as I've heard some soul winning stories of people just about ready to commit suicide. And someone and they set the gun down and they go to the front door. They crack it open a little bit. Hi, I'm so and so from such and such Baptist church. Just wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. You got a minute? Oh yeah. There's been stories like that. But you're at the end of your rope. And you understand the truth of salvation. You understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you look at it and say, that's what I need. And you set aside your sin and you set aside your past life and you turn to Jesus Christ, and he pulls you up out of the miry clay and you're born again. This is what Paul is talking about. He says that takes place, and now I get to live in his righteousness, and I get to do these things so that I can know him more. Do you understand? That is the faith with works. That is a living faith. That is a faith with substance. And that's the faith that we need to never get over. If you have gotten over knowing more about Him, I'm sorry for you. I am. Paul said that all of this is for, one purpose, that he may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You think Paul was serious about this? Absolutely, he was serious about this. We need to make sure that we are living real faith. Now, this is evidenced. I have 2.5 minutes to get through these two examples. This is evidenced by James through Abraham and Rahab. Now, let me just kind of very quickly catch you up to speed on Abraham. Abraham is one of the central characters of the Old Testament, if you will. Okay? Who is the one that God called out of Ur of the Chaldees? Yeah. Okay, this is the guy, right? Who is it that all of this thing about Israel and God's chosen people, who is all this started by? Abraham. Okay, so this is kind of important, right? So why do you think James went to this? Because it was kind of important. All right? Because it was a central idea, a central thought. Remember how many times the Pharisees brought up Abraham to Jesus. Right? Okay? So they did that a lot. Why? Because it was ingrained in their teachings, in their doctrines, and in the things that they learned from very small children. So this is something they could relate to. Abraham lived a life of faith with works. Now let me just time out here for just a quick moment. Did Abraham live every day, every week, every year in this substance-filled faith? No, he did not. But yet, was he saved? Yes, the Bible tells us he was. Now, please understand, this is a perfect example for us. We're not talking about this perfection in man's terms, but rather perfection in God's terms. Because this word perfect is brought up here in James's account. James says this, he says about Abraham, that he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now, and particularly in that particular, I said that twice. In that passage of scripture, that word perfect simply means finished, complete, consummate, not defective. So was Abraham's faith working at that moment? Yeah, it was. Okay? And so it was the right kind of faith. Was God pleased with his faith? Yes, he was. God said so. Here it is in Genesis 17. When I'm sorry, this is actually before Isaac was born. It says this, when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. So he said, hey, I want you to be complete. I want you to be finished, a finished work. I want you to not be defective. I want you to have all that is requisite to nature and kind. I want you to be what I want you to be. Walk before me. And he says, I'll make you this, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And he fellowshiped with God. Did you know that only came about when he completed the initial call that God had on his life to start with? God told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and go to the place, right? Did he do that right away? No. He went to Haran first for a while. And then he said, get away from your kindred. Did he do that right away? No, he took his father and he took his nephew with him. Now his father died in Haran. And after his father died, he finally went to the promised land. But he still took Lot along. And then God had to drum up a little bit of strife so that Lot would separate, so that Abraham could finally complete what God had for him to do. When he completed the call that God had in his life, then God said, now I can bless you. Now I can work in your life because you've manifested this out all the way. Then to fast forward after Isaac is born, they go together yonder to worship. He tells his servants, and he says this without any question. During this whole time, we do not see Abraham at this point in time, because back in 17 is when his name changes to Abraham, and because he's going to be made the father of all nations. That's what the Bible says, and so we see that this is going to happen, and now Abraham, he says, I'm going to come again to you. Okay. He says, we are going to do this. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He says, we're both going and we're both coming back. Not one time in Genesis 22 do we see Abraham doubt what God is going to do. And many scholars believe that he believed in two parts. He believed that God would either allow the young boy to be spared, or if he was killed, he'd raise him up from the dead. That's what many scholars believe. Do we have any reason to doubt that? No. Now, his son asked him about the fire and the wood and the lamb. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. I believe Abraham believed that. Why? Because he bound his son. He put him up on the altar and he raised up the knife. You understand, Abraham went through with it all. Because he was focused on God and not on what God had given him. God has given us a new life in Christ. If we focus on that, and here's what people say. Well, now I have the liberty to do what I want. I'm going to heaven. I can live how I want to. Is that the way to live? No. We're not supposed to have our eyes on us anymore. We were supposed to have, in this lowly state, we were supposed to have lifted up our eyes on Christ, and our eyes are still supposed to be there, that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You understand that we need to have our eyes on Christ. Abraham had his eyes on Christ, and we know that because of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed eventually. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, in that he had received the promises offered up on his only begotten son, of whom it was said, Then in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So you understand, this is the faith. This is faith without works. I'm sorry, this is faith with works, because faith without works is dead being alone. Also, Rahab, I'll just mention her quickly. These men came to her. She didn't come to them. You understand that, right? They came to her, and they went into her house, and they lodged there. So they, if you will, chose her. She had nothing to do with this. And the king of the city came around and said, there are these people there. And he said to her, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they come to search out all the country. He said, it says, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fjords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land is faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. You understand that it wasn't the testimony of these men that brought Rahab to this thought. She already believed this before they even got there. And when they came into her house, she recognized and knew who they were. And she said, this is my chance to be on this God's side. She chose. Now, I'm not going to stand here and defend her lying to the king. Okay, that's a whole nother philosophy and philosophical, ideological discussion we can have, okay? But she knew what she wanted. She wanted salvation. She wanted this God, and she wanted these people, not her people. She made that choice. And she made these men promise that she and her family would be spared. What happened? She and her family were spared. Listen to what Hebrews says about Rahab. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Why didn't Rahab perish with them that believed not? Because she believed. And in believing, she also did. She did. Because faith without works is dead being alone. Paul admonishes the people in Thessalonica by these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What was Paul telling him? Your real faith, your lively faith, keeps us going. You know, doesn't the Bible tell us we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses? And what are we supposed to do? Run with patience the race that is set before us. That's what I think James is trying to do as he looks to these people whom he loves dearly. He pastored them for a certain amount of time. And now they're scattered abroad, going every which way. He wants them to be real. He wants them to have that faith unfeigned. He wants them to have faith with works, because that's what real faith is. It's faith with works. Because he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.